misrepresent the meaning of an utterance, an action, or report by omitting the original context in which it was spoken or done, that is the meaning of taken out of context. And maybe this has happened to you. You've had a conversation with somebody. They retell parts of your conversation to somebody else. But without the whole conversation, they take some of those things that were said out of context. We see this all the time in interviews and newscasts, and they take sound bites and take the whole thing completely out of context. And this happens a lot with the Bible. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you've experienced it. I'm going to give you a few examples and see if maybe you've fallen trapped to some of these. I know I have. Psalms 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Again, if you take this out of context, you can easily take this to mean that as long as I take delight in the Lord, he will give me everything that I desire. But that's not at all what that verse means. The Hebrew word for delight means to be soft or pliable. To delight yourself in the Lord means to be clay in the hands of the Lord, to make yourself pliable to his molding, shaping your heart and mind and life to his. When we allow God to shape our hearts, we begin to desire the things that God desires. Here's another one. This is the one I took out of context for years early in my faith. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Again, taken out of context, we could easily take this to mean that this means that God's going to give me the desires of my heart, and he's going to give me a great plan that's going to lead me to happiness and joy. But that's not at all what this verse means. If you look back to verse, or you look ahead to verses 12 and 13, this passage is speaking to the Israelites who are in a season of really punishment from God, but his plan is to redeem and restore them after 70 years. I don't think anybody wants that plan, but that's the context of that verse. Here's another one. This is on t-shirts everywhere. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It's a great verse, certainly one we want to hold on to, but taken out of context, we can think this means that God will give me strength to accomplish anything that I want to do. But in context, if we look at the preceding verses, 11 and 12, it's all about contentment. Paul is writing to say he knows what it's like to have plenty and to have little and to have contentment in every situation. Paul is telling them that he is content in any situation as the result of Christ that gives him strength, that he needs the strength to be content. The challenge is when we take things out of context, not only do we get the wrong meaning and we disappoint whoever we've held in that context, whether it's a person, in this case, God, who never gave that definition or set that definition, we become disappointed in that person, or in this case, God. And this morning, we're going to look at a very famous chapter in the Bible, one of the most recognizable chapters in all of Scripture that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written. It's actually part of our memory verse. And believe it or not, the context isn't what you might think it is. But before we get there, let's pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, we just submit to you all the things we've taken out of context as it relates to your word. So God, just come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Reset our expectations of you and give us the full context of your word and of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, thanks so much. We're glad you're here. Again, we're continuing our series, Priority Mail, where we've been looking at lots of different letters that were written to specific churches to address certain problems or answer some of their questions, which is why we called it Priority Mail. But the whole idea is like, what is our priority? Our priority should be to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And actually, Jesus himself said, "They will know you're a disciple of mine by the way you love one another." So again, if you have your Disciples Bible 1779, you can grab one in the back if you don't have one, or baccbible.com if you're online, we'll get one in your hands. So 1 Corinthians is where we're headed back to, is a letter the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and where he's communicating just the necessity or the desire to accept the Lord's authority in all of their life, and he's also answering some of their questions and addressing some of their challenges and some of their problems. But before we get there, I want to ask you a few questions to kind of set this tone this morning. How much does motive matter when you do something? Or does it matter at all? Is the motive more important, or is the act that happens. I mean, if I do something, even if it's good, but my motives are wrong, does it really matter in the scheme of things, in the scheme of life? Does that matter? If I do everything I can to be a great dad, but truly my motive is just for you guys to think about how great I am, does that matter if I'm still a great dad? If my motive's wrong. If I serve my wife, if I give her gifts, if I talk really well of her, but my real motive is just to manipulate her to get everything that I want, does that matter? Does it matter? Does motive matter? Have you ever done something for someone with the wrong motives in your life? Have you ever had somebody do something to you with the wrong motives? How did that feel? Did it matter in the scheme of things? This chapter we're going to be looking at today is a little bit about motive, certainly, and it certainly talks, we're going to talk about how this is taken out of context, but it's one of the most recognizable chapters in all of Scripture. I'm going to guess, even if you've never read the Bible, you have heard or are familiar with these verses because they're read often in weddings. You can hear this chapter read often in weddings, but the context is best understood when we look at the parts in light of the whole. And so what I mean by that is, meaning we take the verse before and the verse after, we take the chapters before and the chapters after, we look at the whole parts, or we look at every part in light of the whole so that we get the full context of what they're saying. So for instance, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gives evidence to the Corinthians that their lack of love and utilizing spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, he ends that chapter by saying, I will show you an even better way, which is why chapter 13 starts the way it does, which we'll get to in a minute. He's continuing his thought from chapter 12. The hard time for us sometimes is when we read Scripture, we see chapters and verses. This is not at all how it was originally written. It was written as a letter. They would have read it all at one time. They wouldn't have had different chapters and different verses. We've done this, so it's easier for us to read. Chapter 13, as we'll see, is all about real love. He describes what real love is. He defines it. And chapter 14 describes how love works. While spiritual gifts, as Paul's talking about, are important to the functioning of the body of the Christ, of the whole body, chapter 12 is really talking about their lack of love in all of them. So with all of that in mind, let's jump in to chapter 13, which says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul's saying, great faith, great acts of dedication or sacrifice, miracle-working power, all of it, the ability to speak in any language on heaven or on earth amounts to nothing without love. Without love, speaking in heavenly angels or heavenly languages, although a gift of the Spirit that he gives us, becomes nothing more than meaningless noise or a clanging cymbal. Without love, the gifts do not build up other believers, so they are useless. Paul's making it very clear. As a Christ follower, we must exalt gifts. He said we must not exalt our gifts over our character. Gifts are not the final destination. The word love here is agape love. It's this deep, abiding, self-sacrificing love, the kind that looks out for other people first. This is the kind of love that Jesus it was an example of the cross. He gave everything for us. He's a great example of that. The gift of prophecy isn't as much as a gift about foretelling the future. It's not like a future-telling gift as much as it about telling people of God's message and the direction of the Holy Spirit and how that impacts them now and in the future. But understanding and even the ability to share that with others is really meaningless without love. The faith spoke about here is this unusual measure of faith. The Holy Spirit gives us this faith to do mighty works, gives us this power, much like Elijah, if you go back and read in 1 Kings 18. If a person has faith that could move mountains but does not have love, the faith is really good to nobody because true love produces a willingness to give sacrificially and to suffer. Acts of charity and self-sacrifice can certainly be done, but it can also lead to pride if that's our true motivation. They're no value to the kingdom of God if they're not loving and others first on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Then Paul, after he says that all these things are worth nothing, he goes on to describe what love looks like, and this is what many of us have heard in many different contexts. Again, it's part of our memory verse. It is our memory verse. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Is not irritable. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Paul uses 15 different words to talk about love. Seven of them tell us what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always hopes and endures. Love trusts or believes. Love bears all things, or we could say it protects. These seven have a remarkable, striking resemblance of seven of the nine fruits of the Spirit that we talked about last week. Joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. As the Spirit continues to produce that kind of fruit in our lives, the better we are able to express godly love to others. This is a great list, honestly, for we could be praying for ourselves and those in our communities, that we would exalt these types of attributes of love, that we'd express it in that way in everyday life. The other eight tell us what love isn't. Love is not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, self-seeking, irritable, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and finds no joy in unrighteousness. We could use this list really to audit ourselves in our lives. Am I envious of others? If so, where? Why? Am I dishonoring or boastful? Where's their pride in my life? Am I arrogant or rude? Am I prideful or self-seeking? How easily irritable am I? Why is that? Am I slow to anger? Maybe it'd be helpful if we kind of drill in just for a few seconds on each one of these meanings. Patient love is the opposite of being short-tempered. Patience is an attribute of God. Many places throughout Scripture we read God asks his people to be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can grow it in our lives. Love is also kind, it said. Kindness takes the initiative by responding generously to the needs of others. The Psalms and the writings of the prophets talk a lot about this idea of kindness. Because Christ's followers have received kindness, we ought to also express kindness to others. Kind love is gentle, mild, and always shows compassion. Love is not jealous or envious. A jealous person, we've talked about this, desires what other people have. This seems to be a particular problem in the church in Corinth because people with perceived lesser gifts were very jealous of those that had perceived larger or greater gifts. The seed of envy can lead to anger or hatred. And when we're busy envying what everybody else has, we're less likely than to use our own gifts as service to God. And we miss the whole point and celebrate that since people have different gifts, we are a better picture of the body of Christ. However, when there is love, we'll tend to be glad that other people have different gifts than we are. Could you imagine we all had the same gift, what we'd be missing out in the community of God or in the kingdom of God? Love is not arrogant or boastful. While some believers may have had a problem with envy, others had a problem with being boastful, that they had these perceived greater gifts, which led, of course, to pride. This seems to, again, have been a problem in the church of Corinth that Paul is addressing. While some pride can be a little positive, this kind of pride takes credit for an undeserving gift. They didn't earn this gift. They didn't do anything to get the gift. God gave them the gift. And without love, we'll start to believe that we're using our gifts really for somebody else's favor. Like, you should be glad that I'm doing this for you. And we begin to believe people should be grateful that we've done something. It says, love is not rude. This refers to actions that's improper, impolite, discourteous, or crude. Christ followers who use their gifts without love are careful to act in a manner worthy of their own calling. and they do not humiliate others. Love is not self-seeking. Love looks out for others and willingly gives up their own interests for the sake of others, putting somebody else's needs and interests above their own. A person who wants their own way may use their gifts in a self-serving attitude, and they don't desire to build up the kingdom. They're all about me first. What can I benefit from this? If I do this, then they'll do these things. Followers who use their gifts for the benefit of others first without self or selfish desires, then this is an expression of love when we put others above ourselves. Love is not irritable. And when I read that one, I go, that's probably where I land, is more irritable than I would like to be. Meaning love is easily angered. People who let things get on their nerves, that they aren't operating in godly love, these easily angered believers may not like the style of the way other people are using their gifts or the way they do certain things. When Christ's followers exercise their gifts in love, they're much, much better able to give one another some latitude as it relates to how they're living their life for Jesus or how they're using specifically their gifts as they see fit. Maybe not be in the container or the box that you want, but it is still in a loving manner. They don't let themselves get easily provoked over minor disagreements, and they're able to respond in a loving manner. Love keeps no record of wrongs. People who remember every offense as though it's a book that they need to write are not operating in godly love. These wrongs are minor offenses. They're not like something we should be talking to somebody about. They're minor offenses or misunderstandings between people, but they're still writing them in their own little book. Those who keep a record of wrongs and personal injuries harbor resentment against others. And maybe you've experienced this in arguments with somebody that you care about, friends, maybe spouses, maybe coworkers or a boss. You get in an argument and then you pull out your book, or they pull out their book and they go, and by the way, and they go down the list. Love, however, makes allowances for people's flaws and willingly forgets their wrongs that were done to them or to others. This frees us up to really grow and mature in Christ and to grow in our ability to serve and use our own gifts. While mistakes are certainly going to be made, we're not immune to them. Love overlooks them and allows believers to continue to serve God with the gifts that he has given them. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. The truth, of course, is God's word. When we show love, we do not show superior morality by taking pleasure or celebrating when someone else fails or falls. We don't say, karma got them, ha, ha, ha. We don't celebrate these things. Love does not take pleasure in any kind of injustice. Instead, love does the exact opposite. Through our relationship with Jesus, we possess the one and only truth, as John tells us, which is God's love, his word, his spirit. And those who remain in love, they aren't interested in anything that's outside of God's love or anything that's evil. We seek the truth of God. We desire that truth would win out over anything. We protect the truth. We proclaim the truth wherever possible. The context in this in-depth definition of love that we just looked at isn't marriage. It's not marriage. The context of these beautiful words that describe love are primarily designed to help churches use spiritual gifts wisely. The definition of love is the same love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. That's the love he expresses to us. This doesn't mean the Apostle Paul wouldn't be thrilled to know that this might be read in some weddings. He might have been a little surprised because that was never the intent or the purpose of it. The purpose was, as Andrew Wilson, I've talked about him a lot in his book, The God of All Things, was that nobody elevate prophecy over patience or elevate healing over hope. Speaking another language wasn't more important than speaking in love, which is the whole point of Paul's writing here. Because if we do those things, no matter how spiritual we might feel about it, we are nothing, Paul is saying, without focusing on our heart and our motive, which is love of Jesus. The fact that our love of others is more important than all of our freedoms, so that we should do what we were called to do, which is love as Jesus loved. It's doing what we should do over what we could do. Paul's making it very clear to his readers. They would have totally understood because they were living in this climate of people elevating gifts over everything else. Love takes precedence over the use of all the gifts. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 at the beginning, in the beginning of 8, all over again. It bears all things, talking about love, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. After explaining what love does, Paul lists four positive attributes of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never gives up. Love willingly protects others. The word in the Greek here means to cover or hide by covering. This doesn't mean hiding, you know, hurtful sins or sins that need to be dealt with. This is about protecting somebody from embarrassment or gossip or any other kind of harm like that. That's the protection he's talking about. When we love one another, we refuse harmful gossip. We shut it down. We protect one another from those who would be trying to inflict harm on others, speaking ill will on others. Love believes all things and other things. It never loses faith. It willingly thinks of others first. Again, this doesn't mean that we're gullible, that we trust everything that everybody has to say. It means that we're willing to think the best as opposed to the worst of others. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. With real love, we can deal with conflict lovingly, not harshly. When we willingly think the best of everyone, people are freed to be open and honest. I say this often around my house. You can ask any of my kids and my wife, like, it costs us nothing to believe the best. It costs you nothing to believe the best. Love, it says, is also always hopeful. Christ followers who look forward, not backward. They seek growth. They seek maturity to know and love God even more. Knowing God is working in every single person. And then it says it endures all things through every circumstance. When we are active and steadfast in our faith, when we hold on to love, no matter what the difficulties we face, the hardship doesn't matter because we have love. We don't stop loving. We persevere when we face suffering, when we accept God's love and we live that out in our own lives. We hang on when the going gets tough. We strive to save our marriages. We strive to save our friendships or work through difficult circumstances, no matter how much they may have disappointed us. We continue to trust God despite our setbacks and continue to serve God despite our fear and our sorrow. But this can only happen in our lives. We can't create this. We can't grow it in ourselves. It's only through the growth of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done without God's love in us. Because as verse 8 states, love never ends. Again, the context of all this is about spiritual gifts, because he continues to talk about it. After he says love never ends, listen to what he says. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, God's new kingdom, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things aside. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, he says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. All spiritual gifts, no matter how great we think they are or how minor we think they are going to disappear. But love will last forever. On this earth, on this side of heaven, everything we have is imperfect. We get glimpses of God's kingdom here and now. No matter how much people may know, Paul's saying, actually, they know very little in comparison to what God knows. No matter how much people prophesy, it still reveals little in comparison to what God can reveal. All these things are going to come to an end. It's not until God's kingdom, when he restores heaven on earth, that everything will be made perfect and complete again. At that time, there will be no need for spiritual gifts. They'll all disappear. Because gifts right now are giving to build up the body of Christ. That's the only reason they're there, to build up the body of Christ. They'll no longer be needed. The body will be complete because God will have completed his work with his new kingdom that will have arrived right here on earth for those who believe. We talked about that last week. But love, he says, love will continue for eternity. Love will continue because love is the very essence of God himself. Scripture tells us God is love. God is love. It caused him to reach out to an undeserving humanity and send a Savior to save us. Love saves us, and it will bring us into his kingdom where we get to be with him forever. The kingdom rests all on God's love. That's the complete picture. Yes, this is a great definition of love. Certainly, it's a great definition to use as we look at ourselves and go, how loving are we? And this, but always reminding, we are nothing unless we're loving, because God's love is in us. Not only that, it perfectly describes the love God, that love that God has for each and every one of us, you and me. This is how God loves us. God's only motive in loving us, it's not like to manipulate us or trick us to do things. His only motive to love us is so that we can spend eternity with him. And that kind of love should have no choice but to, when it's in us, but to come and spill out of us as we express it in the same manner that he expresses it to us. I'm going to close this morning by reading from a paraphrase. It's called The Message. Some people call it a translation, but it's a paraphrase. And maybe you've heard this one as well, but I love just the language and the picture it paints. It says, if I speak with human elegance and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and make everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep a score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Then it says, inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be canceled. So the question we really have to answer is, will we accept this kind of love from Jesus? Will we begin to pursue that kind of love in him and through him? Will we allow love, the love of God, penetrate every part of our lives, not just the compartments we open up to him? Will we allow God's love to change our lives? Will you ask God to help? Because he sent a helper, the Holy Spirit. His power, his spirit lives in us. He's the one who molds us from the inside out. He's the only one that can produce this kind of love. The more we open ourselves to him. What kind of soil is our heart? Is it hard? Does it need to be softened? Or are we primed and ready for God to do an amazing thing in us and through us? Grab your Connect cards that Cody spoke about. If you didn't fill one out, you can grab one of the seat backs in front of you. If you grabbed a program, they're in there as well. Again, I do challenge you guys to write just simply your name and take a next step every week. I truly believe with everything in me, God has a next step for you. Every day, but specifically as we open up his God's word and we look at it and go, God, what do you want to do in us? What do you want to do through us? What is my next step? And by simply filling out your name, I believe you're saying, God, I'm prepared for you to do that. And we're going to list some. You may have your own. You simply write that in there, drop it in the offering. I pray for these every single week, and where it's appropriate, we will certainly follow up. But the first one is this: accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today is the day you say, I want to accept that kind of love, a love that never gives up on me, one that never ends, one that thinks the best of me, the one that says, you know, I'll forgive your sins. We can move on from here. One that doesn't look back to my past. That's the kind of love that Jesus offers us every single day. And he's the only one that can change us from the inside out. And you've heard me say this before, and I truly believe this as well. If you could have changed, you could have done it yourself. You'd already done it, right? You'd already done it. If you could live out the fruits of the Spirit, if you could do these things and express love, you would just decide to do it. Who wouldn't? But you can't. It's only through the power of Jesus, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've made that decision today, check that on the Connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by in a few moments. Make sure you grab a Bible. We want to follow up with you because the last thing we want you to do is do this alone. You're not meant to. The second one is this: accept this kind of love from Jesus and ask him to help you live a life with his love. Pursue him. Continue to ask for his help. Continue to learn from his word and put it into practice. And watch what God does. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We're going to fail maybe even more times than we succeed. But it's through the persistence of pursuing Jesus that God uses us in more powerful ways than we could ever imagine. We may not even know the impact we have on others because of the Holy Spirit and the workings that he's doing inside of people. Always pursuing everybody. The third one is receive prayer. Lots of ways you can do that. If you're online, you can go to prayer@blueashcc.com, send us an email. You guys can do that here or write it on your Connect card, drop it in the offering. But a more powerful way, a more practical way is if you're at home, pray for somebody that's in the room with you. Pray out loud if you're by yourself. Or if you're here, come up and receive prayer from our prayer teams. Be honored to pray for anything that's going on, whether you want that expression of love in your own life, whether that's you revealing it or others revealing it to you. Maybe you accepted Jesus for the first time. Maybe you got something going on in your personal life and you want some guidance, some wisdom, some insight. Maybe you need God to heal something. Watch what he does when you come up and get prayer. Our prayer teams will have their masks on for your protection. Be honored to pray for anything that's going on. And of course, just spend some time. Take this, you know, bite-sized portions, one little verse at a time. Write this one on your heart. This is a great one. This can express itself in so many ways. It could be a reminder that no matter what's going on in your life, the God of the universe who created everything loves you this way. It could be a great reminder that this is how you desire to express love to others. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Spend some time, word by word, and write it on your heart. Watch what God does with it. They're going to go ahead and receive our offering if you have an offering. Appreciate that. You want to drop your Connect card in there as well. If you came today, you weren't prepared to give, but you want to, there's envelopes in the back or in your programs. We've taken care of the postage. You can do that later or go to bacc.give.com. Lots of ways to give that way as well. One last thing is communion. Again, we do this almost every week. So if you have your communion elements, want to get those out. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one now. And again, we do this as a reminder. All that God has done for us, that his body was broken, which is what the wafer represents, his blood was shed for each and every one of us. That no better expression of love than for God to send his son to save us. Every time I think of when they refer to Jesus as the Savior, like, God, you saved me. That's what he does. That's all he does is redeem. If you read the first words in Scripture to the last words of Scripture, every word leading up to those in between there is all about God's redemption, his saving, his creation. He saved each and every one of us. Every time we take community, that's just a reminder of that truth. Let me pray. God, thanks for Paul's words and the beautiful definition of love and how you love us. God, I know my favorite part of that is those three words at the end, love never ends. And your love for us never ends. You never give up on us. God, you're a God that chases after each and every one of us. So God, some of us don't know you as Lord and Savior. So God, I would just pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you continue to do a work in them. You reveal yourself to them in a very real way. Others have been a follower for so long, they forget what it feels like to be loved like this. It's easy to take it for granted. So God, renew that love, compassion for you. God, when we go to your word, just reveal yourself in new, fresh ways. That your word would become alive, not just on the pages that we read, but in our hearts. God, for those of us that are going through some hard times, and we've never felt this kind of love from humans, from the people we care about here on earth, God, I would pray you start to surround them with people that love them in this way. God, help us to love the best way we can. Help us express our lives as this expression. Help us to seek forgiveness where we need to, reconciliation. Humble us, Lord. God, thanks for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to sit or stand and receive prayer.